Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read from verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We all know that when a baby is born, the next most important thing is its growth and development. The healthy newborn babe cannot remain as it is. It must feed on milk and be nourished. God has wonderfully provided for this in giving the infant an instinct to feed. It is no sooner born, but it begins to open its little mouth and turn its head this way and that, to wherever the milk will be. And when found, it sucks greedily and contentedly. The beginning of a life, which has just recently come into the world, continues by feeding, growing, and developing. This is a picture of the Christian life. And Peter uses it here in the opening verses of chapter 2 of his first letter. We can see why, because last week in chapter 1 verse 23, we learned there about being born again by the word of God. Well now, in chapter 2 verse 2, he writes to us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And you notice the two things that these verses refer to: the word of God, the word that conveys our spiritual birth to us, born again by the word of God, is the word that also feeds the souls of the newborn Christians. As John Trapp, the Puritan, quaintly puts it, the word that breeds us feeds us. And like the baby, literally speaking, when we are born as Christians, there comes this new spiritual instinct, a felt need for God's word, and a relish for it, and we begin to feed on it. We find that the very word which God the Holy Ghost has blessed to our regeneration is the very word that we now need so much for us to grow and make progress as Christians. So you can see how central, how basic, how vital, how indispensable the word of God is, both for conversion and for going on as Christians. Well now, this is what lies behind Peter's words in the first three verses of chapter 2 here, these verses we just read. And in them, he expects that if we are real Christians, we shall ensure that we feed upon the scriptures and be concerned to grow in grace. And like the literal baby, this will be the finest evidence that we are healthy and that we are truly alive. Well, let us see how this works in practice. And I suggest there are some very practical and precious truths here in these first three verses of 1 Peter 2. Look first of all at the nourishment. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's interesting, we are described as newborn babes. This is always true of believers. He's not speaking here of new Christians. He's speaking of Christians. He's not speaking of immature Christians. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, uses the picture of milk in that way. Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, he writes complaining to these believers who have not grown. And he says, the time has come and you ought to be teachers. But you've got need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, believers are blamed there. You've been Christians for years. You've received so much teaching. You ought to be skilled now to be able to teach others. But you're so immature, so stunted in your growth, that all I can give you is milk, not meat. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, in the same vein, you're babes, spiritual babes. All I can give you is milk. You ought to be on the milk, ought to be on the strong meat by now. Now this is not how Peter is using it. He's not describing immature Christians. This is an instructive picture of all Christians. We are newborn babes. In other words, you see, we are in a tender relation to God. He looks down upon his people, and really, what does he see? He sees what we so often feel. Weakness, helplessness, newborn babes. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, he writes there and he says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Picture is of a mother, you see, with an infant at the breast, feeding, and all the maternal instinct and all the feelings of precious motherhood toward the little babe. God says, I'm like that toward you, my people. Newborn babes. Chapter 66 and 56, verse 13 of Isaiah, got the same lovely picture. It's like this. Chapter 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, says the Lord. We are newborn babes, just like that. When Solomon was being called to be king over Israel, he said, Lord, I'm but a little child. When Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, he said, Lord, I'm a child. So weak, so helpless, so inadequate. Well, you see, the Lord calls us newborn babes, not referring to new Christians or immature Christians, referring to all Christians. There is a sense in which we are all like this. And the Lord knows it, and the Lord makes every allowance for it. But we need growth and development. And what is the means of our growth and development? The sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible is like mother's milk to the baby. We are not blamed for being newborn babes. The strongest and best of us are like that. We feel it. But we are called upon here to do what newborn babes do by instinct, and that is to feed. And how wonderful, dear friends, that in this nourishment God has given to us, it's so pure and so safe, the sincere milk of the Word. The word sincere means pure, unadulterated and unmixed. Dear friends, thank God we have a Bible that not one part of it is the word of man. the word of sinful, fallible man. The Bible from beginning to end is God's word. Every word of God is pure. Everything here is of the Lord. Through human pen then, sure. But without error, without mistake, without anything to mislead, or deceive, or to harm us, or to lead us in a wrong way. You can commit yourself to this Bible, every jot and tittle of it, with confidence. It's the sincere, pure milk of the word. Who would even dream? What decent human being would dream of feeding to a helpless baby contaminated milk deliberately? Except the most wicked and evil of people. Do you think God is going to feed his own children anything other than that which is so pure and so perfect? There's no harm. Nothing in the Bible will do you any harm. Sometimes you get the impression that it will from certain so-called Christians. And they warn Christians about going too far or being extreme or going over the top and that kind of thing. My dear friend, you can't have too much. You can guzzle greedily upon the pure milk that God has given you, and you'll grow fat and strong and flourishing, spiritually speaking. That's the nourishment. Thank God that we who have a high view of Holy Scripture and understand about its inspiration and about its perfection know that there's nothing here that we've got to be careful of. Nothing here we've got to avoid. Nothing here that we've got to fight shy of a little bit. No, it's the sincere milk of the word. And the encouraging thing is, dear friends, that it benefits us without us being really aware that it is benefiting us. You see, we hear it preached, and sermons come to us. We read it for ourselves in private and take it in. And sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, I don't know what's happening to my memory. It's getting more and more like a sieve. I can hardly remember the sermon last week. I come to Sunday evening, I can scarce remember what the text was in the morning sometimes. And I don't know really if I'm benefiting. I have my quiet time and I read my portion. I go into the day and I've forgotten what I've read almost in an hour or two's time, and I don't know really how I can keep it in. Well, it would be good if we could retain the memory of the verses and texts and sermons. But listen to this. When a baby is feeding and it takes its milk, does it really think about what that milk is doing to its little body? It hasn't got the capacity to, and it doesn't need to. The very fact that it's feeding and that it's going into its digestive system and nourishing its little body, that's all that matters, and it's happening without the baby thinking about it or hardly being aware. And my dear friends, for our encouragement, when you hear sermons, you're taking the word into your soul. When you read in private, you're taking the word into your soul. The fact that you don't remember what you've heard or what you read a little while afterwards does not necessarily matter. It's gone in. It's done you good. It's gone into your spiritual system and it's working its way round. And God the Holy Ghost is blessing it to you, almost without you realizing it. It is promoting your growth and your knowledge of Him. It is weakening your corruptions and strengthening your graces. It's making eternity more real. It's weaning you away from earth. It is changing you little by little over a period of time. And there is no need to be too worried about whether you can remember specific things or not. It is infallibly blessing you because of the very nature of what it is, the sincere milk of the word, and you grow thereby. And perhaps you've been surprised and delighted at sometimes when the Holy Spirit has brought a word to your remembrance at the time when it was needed, maybe you were going through a particular trial or had a particular burden on your heart or were tempted in a certain way, and a verse comes back, a point comes back, and you think to yourself, well, I read that the other day in God's Word. I thought I'd forgotten it. Well, that's what I heard in a sermon 2 weeks ago. I thought that had gone. No, it hadn't, you see. You thought it had, but it was there. It had gone round and in your system. And the Holy Spirit brings it back just when you need it. You might then forget all about it, but it's done good at the time when needed. As newborn babes, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's not a problem if you can't remember always. The problem is when you don't feed and when you don't take it in. That's the problem. Because you see here, spiritual growth is in direct relation to receiving the word. You cannot grow unless you feed, just like the infant. And there is no substitute for it. We can be a little bit ridiculous and speak about an infant which is twisting its head this way and that way and opening its little mouth and desperately trying to find the source of its next feed. And you can offer it anything you like. You can dangle a toy. You can make a little musical sound. You can offer it a chocolate bar. You can show it a pet to amuse it with. You can put anything in front of it, but nothing will do but mother's milk. And only that will meet its need. We know that. And it's just the same for Christians. There is nothing that will cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but the Word. We're living in days, as you well know, when we find that so-called churches and Christians are giving the Lord's people anything and everything but the Word of God, on the grounds that they need other things. Singing groups, entertainment, nice social times together, happy clappy sessions, choruses, all the rest of it, which people seem to crave after. You don't grow on that. And is that the reason why there's so much immature Christianity about these days? So many unstable souls, so much little faith, so much trivia, so much shallow silliness in so-called evangelicalism and even in reformed circles as well. It's because, surely, things have been put in the place of the serious ministry of the word. Things have been put in the place of Christians getting down to their times of devotion and feeding on the word and growing thereby. You will not make progress spiritually. You will not grow mature and strong in faith, living to the glory of God, if you put cheap imitations and substitutes in the place of God's word. The sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I was quite annoyed some years ago, when I went on a preaching engagement to a church, and the family came with me, and after the service, the children were there in the pews, and someone from that church came up to our children, and remembering the sermon they just sat through, the woman said, "Oh, are you suffering from sermonitis?" The woman should be ashamed of herself for saying such things, discouraging young children from having a high view of God's word. Sermonitis? Is there such a complaint and a condition? That's ridiculous and most unhelpful. But this is the mentality, you see. Don't give too much. Keep it short. Keep it to a minimum. Can't expect people to take too much in. Well, you try telling that to a baby who's hankering after its feed. You can, any given large town or city, and if you hire the town hall and you get some Christian entertainer, either singer or healer or miracle worker or something like that, and you get so-called Christians in their hundreds to the place. And if you get a true man of God to preach the word and advertise it as a preaching service, you'll get but a few dozen these days. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's a sad indictment upon our generation. Years gone by, in most big towns and cities in our country, there used to be programs of Bible rallies. Every Friday evening, from the spring right through to the autumn time. Each Friday evening at 7:30 with an invited speaker. And Christians from all the churches in the town or city and area used to come in their numbers and numbers to sing God's praise and then to hear the word of God seriously preached. And now such rallies are struggling to survive. So poorly supported. So poorly supported. It's my privilege later this year in May to speak at the Liverpool Convention on the Saturday evening, the last evening of the week, at Calvary Baptist Church. That's been going for years, 40 years and more. But there aren't many that go there. Not now. A few dozen. And it ought to be packed. It ought to be absolutely packed. And there are men much more well known than myself, and much better and more used nationally preaching the word of God. A few more come when they're there, but it's not greatly supported. What an indictment. A city of 500,000 people. And the places round about. And you can't fill a building for the preaching of God's word. And yet in that same city, there are other venues and other things going on in the name of Christianity. And those venues are packed with so-called Christians, eagerly going along. And it's not for the preaching of the word of God. Oh, this is a day and generation when we need to come back to God's word. The sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In past generations, believers grew strong and mature and godly and holy and useful because they fed upon God's own provision for that very thing, the milk of the word. Well, that's the nourishment. Let's look secondly at the appetite. Verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You need an appetite, of course. And an appetite is something that you can't just turn on. You've either got it or you haven't. You can't switch it on with a switch or switch it off. It's there when there is health. Of course, the babe has the appetite and it's nourished and fed for a while. And then the appetite comes back and it must feed again. And that's the pattern for the rest of our lives, of course. Even as adults, the appetite shows that we're healthy, and thank God for good food which satisfies us and meets our need. Well, it's like that spiritually as well. We do not have control over spiritual appetite, desire, the sincere milk of the word. You can't turn it on. But it's not completely out of our hands, because there is something that will affect our spiritual appetite. You see the direct connection between verse 1 and verse 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There are things that will hinder our appetite, and therefore will stunt our spiritual growth. And you notice that Peter mentions certain things in verse 1 which are sins that will offend brotherly love. You remember back in verse 22 of the previous chapter, unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, you see, there are these certain sins which, if we are guilty of, will take away our appetite for the word and will cause our spiritual growth to be greatly hindered. Just go through them quickly. Look in verse 1. Malice. That's ill will toward someone else. It's an intention to hurt them. And remember, the Lord in the sixth commandment says that it's not only the murder of the person that breaks that commandment, but it's the enmity in the heart, it's the anger in the heart that breaks that commandment. And you can murder love and fellowship by being malicious. And 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 speaks of filthiness, not only of the flesh, but of the spirit. There's a filthiness of the spirit when there's malice toward others. And this malice is when you feel hostility towards somebody, when you can't stand them, or what you said was designed to hurt them, or what you did was intentionally meant to do them harm in some way. Malice, that is something that is the opposite of love and love fellowship. Now, guile and hypocrisies, put those two together, means different kinds of insincerity. In other words, you're not being real in your fellowship. Yes, you're friendly, but you're friendly because you're really wanting something out of the person. It's not a disinterested friendliness and warmth and fellowship. It's put on for a reason. Guile, getting something in a way that is guile, being hypocritical, not genuine about it. In other words, manipulating. It's a horrible thing when professing believers are all over other believers in a manipulative way, and then when they've got what they want, they then don't bother with them afterwards. Guile and hypocrisy. See, this kills unfeigned love of the brethren. And then look, there's envies and all evil speaking. Those two belong together as well. If you're envious of somebody, you don't tend to speak well of them. Envy, evil speaking. Whenever you hear a Christian running down another Christian in his or her absence, you can more or less depend upon it that jealousy is behind it. Why criticize? Why run the person down? Well, it's because the person who's doing the backbiting is jealous, envious of the person over some matter or other. An envious person has not got a good word to say about the person he or she is envious of. Envies and all evil speaking. You see, Miriam and Aaron were envious of Moses' position, they criticized him because of his new wife, an Ethiopian woman. But it was quite clear afterwards in Numbers chapter 12, that was not really the thing, his new wife. It was that Moses had a higher position than Aaron and Miriam. They were jealous of him, but they were criticizing him. But they were masking their jealousy by criticizing him for something else. But that's how it usually is, envies and all evil speaking. Now you see, this will spoil our appetite for the word. It's bound to. As we've said in the past, there is our vertical relationship with the Lord and there is our horizontal relationship with other people, and the two planes are connected and they affect each other. And you see, if on the horizontal plane you are guilty of malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking, it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord and your appetite for his word. And you can't be at odds with others, falling out with others, being hostile and horrible to others, and then come to the Bible, can you? And ask the Lord to help you to understand the Bible and help you to read of wondrous things out of God's law. You can't, you won't. If you've had a row with somebody, if you hate somebody, you won't come to the Bible then, spiritually and prayerfully, to feed on it and be blessed. You won't have any appetite for it. And you'll skip your quiet time. And you'll go for days without reading your Bible. And you'll backslide. And that'll be the reason you've fallen out with your brethren or your sisters. And when you come to hear the word of God preached in the church, you'll find that it's not blessing you and it's not doing you any good. And it suddenly then seems too long or too deep. And it's not really affecting you. And why? Well, it won't be the preacher's fault. At least I hope it won't. It'll be your fault because you're out of sorts spiritually. And you're in no fit condition to hear the word and receive benefit. In other words, you see, you've lost your appetite. You've lost your connection with God's word. And you're not desiring it now. The sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Or it might take the form of you hearing a sermon and all you're doing is listening to it intellectually. Oh yes, yes, I can see the meaning of that text. What a lot the preacher got out of that text. And that's all you get. Nothing for the soul. And you've not grown in grace as a result. You've just been stimulated. That's unspiritual. And what a great loss. And it's because you're not talking to a fellow Christian, or there's some great problem that's not been dealt with. And you see, believers backslide and become carnal, become inconsistent and absent themselves from the means of grace and neglect the Bible and prayer. And there is a great amount of this going on in the churches of Christ. There is so little appetite for the word, isn't there, amongst Christians? Why is there so little appetite for the word amongst Christians? Is it not because there are problems in the relationships between Christians, which have almost killed the appetite for the word of God and have stopped the growth of God's people? Isn't Satan clever? He sows trouble and strife between believers. He gets them to fall out with each other and be at odds with each other, and then they don't read their Bibles, then they don't relish preaching, then they don't grow as Christians, and there is loss all the way round. Oh, how we must be very careful, dear friends, that we keep our relationships on the horizontal level in the best repair. There have been cases where a believer has been convicted about this kind of thing. Sometimes, going, say, for a whole year, hardly able to stand a fellow Christian because of perhaps some great misunderstanding something was said or it was taken wrongly or something like that. And then the law has convicted this individual, and that this individual has woken up to the fact of what's been happening, and he or she has repented of it before the Lord and then gone to the person and explained and apologized. And then there's been a restoration of fellowship, and my oh my, what has happened? The individual who has done that suddenly finds that the appetite comes back for the word, the blessing comes back through the ministry of the word, and they start to grow in a way that they haven't done for over a year. And it's the beginning of a new era of spiritual blessing. Thank God when it happens. See, that's why Peter says, verse 1, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. He pictures these sins, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. He pictures them as a filthy, vermin-ridden garment that you're wearing. Now, who would want to wear such a thing? I've got an old coat hanging up in our garden shed that's years old and is very rarely worn. And when the garden shed was leaking, the coat got damp. I wouldn't touch that coat now. It's hanging there stiff and mouldy. I dread to think what's inside it. I wouldn't want to wear it. But you see, if you've got a coat on that's damp, filthy, crawling with fleas, and a rat or two in each pocket, you will not want to wear that coat. You'll take it off and lay it aside. It's filthy. Laying aside all these things, seeing them for what they are, so that they don't hinder your appetite for the milk, the spiritual milk, the word of God. The appetite. I wonder how keen our appetite is this evening for the word. How much relish we feel for it. How much appreciation we have for it. It is a sobering thought. We are healthy. And we will be blessed if our appetite is keen. But in order for it to be that, we've got to make sure by God's grace there is nothing between us and our fellow Christians, that we warmly embrace them and love them. And where there are problems, be very patient and prayerful and gracious, so that nothing is allowed to spoil the fellowship, the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The appetite. Well, let's conclude with one further point. We've seen the nourishment and the appetite. Now here is the memory. Look at verse 3. Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a quotation from Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why does Peter bring it in here? You'll notice that he doesn't say, if so be ye have tasted that the word is gracious. He says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's the meaning of that? Well, you see, isn't there a connection? If you desire the sincere milk of the word, you will taste that word, but you will also taste the Lord. That he is gracious. And that word gracious means his goodness and his kindness. In other words, as you take in the spiritual milk, so you take in and you taste the Lord himself. He comes to you in the word. He reveals himself to you, makes himself known. And you're delighted and blessed as he's real to you like that in fellowship and communion. You taste the word. You taste that the Lord is gracious. That's how you know and enjoy the Lord, through his word. But it's as if Peter is saying, ah, well, if that's been the case, you'll remember that. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But is it so now? Is it so now? Is it not a case that you have lost this to a degree? And is it a memory now? Maybe through malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings, or other heart sins, other things unrepented of, or deliberate backsliding you've allowed to go on and on and on. Oh, there was a time when you tasted that the Lord was gracious in feeding on the milk of the word. It's a memory now. But what an excellent reason to put matters right and come back. Like Cooper in the hymn we sang earlier, "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill." Well, we can taste it again through repentance. "Come back," says Peter. "Lay aside the malice and all the rest of it. Lay aside whatever may be hindering you from devouring the word and growing and taking in the Lord and knowing him in your personal experience. And let it not be a memory, but let it be a present reality again. Why should it be something in the past that you fondly look back to, but you've lost now? Make it something that will happen in the present through repentance, through ridding yourself of these selfish things, and through coming back to him who calls you back and who will restore your soul and lead you in paths of righteousness once again. No reason at all why the best time in our Christian lives should be in the past and not the present and the future. The memory. Oh, to taste these things again. Let's ask ourselves, if we are Christians tonight, where am I at this point? Where am I at this beginning of March in the year 2000? Could I say that March 1999 I was better than I am now? Or March 1998 was I in a better state than I am now? Have I gone backwards and lost out? Am I impoverished and weak? What is it? Have I gone backwards? What is it that's spoiling my appetite, making me as a Christian live without the word and suffering all the loss of that? Oh, search your heart. Try your ways. And let us return unto the Lord. And may this memory of better times be not a memory we have to live with, but may we in the present be able to say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, and I do taste that the Lord is gracious. May the Lord